This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I know often my opening illustrations don't land well, so hopefully this connects with everyone in the room. Having the know-how to do things seems to be a quickly forgotten skill, having the expertise or the know-how. And we know that's the case in the car world, right? Because electronics and what you used to be able to take apart now is a little more complicated. But thankfully, when it comes to using everyday items, we don't have to look further than public television and that collecting junk and wearing plaid before it was cool icon, red green. Of course, red was notorious for really one thing, and that was duct tape. Fixing nearly anything with duct tape. In fact, in 2002, they actually made a movie called Duct Tape Forever. So I'm sure you were in the theaters with everyone else. What happens in the movie is a duct tape sculpture won first prize and a $10,000 reward, which was able to save Possum Lodge. But I digress. Do any of you know what I'm talking about when I say red-green? Okay, good. Okay. Do any of you use duct tape to fix everything? Okay, good. So, just want to make sure. You all are staring at me very weird today, like, where is he going with this? Because, after all, we're thinking about making disciples, and I know some of you are followers of Red Green. You're trying to fix everything in your life with duct tape. Red has raised many followers, and yeah, we could call them disciples, who think that duct tape is the answer to most of the common problems we face. We've seen it with our eyes, right? If we've seen that program once, we've seen it with our eyes. You know, he has the know-how to do it, and we follow in his steps. And that's really where it comes to the work that we've been called to in the church. It's much the same thing. Like, we have someone with the practical know-how, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who's walked in this way. And so we're in a series called The Jesus Project. That's what these graphics are about. They're pointing us to this series. Subtitled Knowing Jesus and Making Him Known. So the idea is that everything we do in the church is tied up and wrapped around these things, knowing him and making him known. In week one, Luke and I showed the why. We help others know Jesus and make him known because that's where all of history is building. That's where everything's building. It's going to that day where he'll be exalted. As one famous Christian rapper said, history is really his story. That's what's going on. All of history is building to the day when he will be exalted. We talked about the what. A discipler is a follower or a learner of Jesus. A follower, a learner. So we're helping people to come into relationship where they know Jesus and make him known with others. That's the what. We also talked about who does this work, and God's given this work to us in the church. The work of knowing Jesus or making him known is given to everyone who's a follower of him. So it's not just the elites, it's not those who can come on a Sunday morning and look the part, or those who can meet some sort of basic requirements. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus is automatically given the task of helping others to know Jesus and make him known. Everyone's invited to know him and make him known to others. That's the work. And then last week we dug into where we know Jesus and make him known. So our definition was, we persuade others to know Jesus and make him known through every facet and activity of our life together in the church, and from there we go to every corner of this dark world. So in the church, when we come together, those aren't inconsequential moments. Those are times where God has put us together in a way that we could know him deeper and we could make him known to others, make him known to one another in the church, and then that goes out to others, that goes out to the world. Every interaction we have when we gather as God's people is significant. It's an opportunity to encourage, to build up, to foster Jesus, knowing him and making him known. And from our gatherings, we move out into the world looking for people to engage in relationships. So we mentioned the four E's. So those engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. These designate the different places of people we encounter. Some need to be engaged. They just need to know that there's a Christian friend who believes this stuff and is not crazy. There's a sense in which we're all crazy for believing this, but they just don't have any interactions with Christian friends, so they need to be engaged. And then they need to be evangelized. They need to be told the good news. So that's engaged and evangelized. Once we know Christ, we become established. and we must be equipped to step into knowing him and making him known. So I'm hammering these reviews each week because I want to ensure that we're all moving forward in the same way. I've gotten a lot of feedback the last couple weeks, and just really, you all are trekking really well with that. And some of you are thinking like, well, what's going to change in church life? And I think it's just clarifying, this is what church life is. This is what we're focusing in on. This is what everything's going to be wrapped up in. And so some of you, you might not see a dramatic change in church life. And for others, especially if you're a ministry leader, you might have to ask some hard questions about why are we doing what we're doing, and how does this engage, and how does this evangelize? How does this establish? How does this equip? So I'm hammering all this so that we can be on the same page. So back to our opening illustration and the question. Who has the know-how to help us know Jesus and make him known? Who can help us make disciples and give us the know-how that we're looking for? The longing. So if this is everyone's work, how do we do that? Who's going to help us? Well, the answer to that, like most every other answer to anything we need that's significant in the Bible, is Jesus. He's the one with the know-how. How do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples as Jesus did. We make disciples like he did. So today, if you're here without a relationship with Jesus, listen to how he invites people close to him. We get clues for his heart for people like us. And it's an amazing thing. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I hope that you can not only send down roots to be established today. So some of you just maybe need that to click in your brain. Oh, this work is not that complicated. It's Jesus has shown me how to do this. You need to be established in that today. But I really hope this sermon helps to equip you to go out and to help others know Jesus in a way that Jesus did this. So that's where we're headed. We're trying to answer that question. How do we make disciples of Jesus? How do we do this? How do we help others to know him and make him known? So John 15, verses 1 through 11. Let me read that. And as I'm reading it, you'll be following along with me. And I want you to be hearing, what is Jesus telling us it's going to take to make disciples? How is he suggesting this is going to happen? So John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So we make disciples as Jesus did. Jesus said that a couple times, like as, just as. He's saying that throughout the passage. But what clues emerge in this passage? So I don't have these in your notes, but three things. There's three things that emerge in this passage, three kind of progressions. And the first one is the disciples are conscious of their need of Jesus. So that's the first part, the need of Jesus. Just like a branch needs a vine, this is what Jesus is saying. Just like a branch needs a vine, people need Jesus. Drifting from an awareness that we need Jesus is like drifting from abiding in him. That's kind of the connection here. Abiding is the central command of this passage. So Jesus said in verses 1 through 6, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine branch, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit. And then he gets down to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. So he's reminded us, you are the branches. It's abiding in him. So no matter who you are, this is the first like basic building block step of discipleship is No matter who you are, your most basic need is Jesus. Like if we were thinking Maslow's hierarchy of needs like we do in the secular world, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it might be like food and shelter, things like this. Your most basic need as a believer is Jesus, abiding in him. Being disconnected from him leads to death. It leads to separation. Like seeing all that, the branches thrown out into the fire, it failure to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit apart from a connection to Jesus. And part of the fruit, part of the bearing fruit, is helping others to know him. So if Jesus and God, if God's heart is that we bear fruit, and Jesus is saying the only way you can bear fruit is to be connected to me, this is the priority. This is the basic foundation of how we begin to make disciples of others. How do we do this? We are connected to Jesus. We need him. So might our timidity to share the good news come from our lack of connection to him? I mean, maybe the reason this is such a difficulty is we're not really as connected to him as we think we are. We're not connected to the vine. We're connected to all kinds of cool stuff that we like. We're connected to like nice music, or we're connected to good Bible knowledge, or we're connected to practices that are nice. And all those things might be helpful and well and good in their place, but the foundation has to be connected to Jesus, and we will bear fruit. It's pumping through our veins, so we're going to bear fruit. We're connected to the vine. Those who know Jesus and make him known to others have a conscious need for Jesus. We need him. So that's the first thing. Secondly, disciples who are connected to Jesus love his words. So we get into that in chapter 15. There's a progression, right? We need Jesus, and then we love what Jesus has said. We love his words. So here's how one writer connected these two points. Jesus speaks of his words abiding in his disciples, which requires them to be exposed to the words of Jesus, to examine, to analyze, to give attention to consider his words until they understand them, and to take pains to retain them. Needing Jesus and loving his words are related, for those who keep the words of Jesus fresh in their minds will be aware of their ongoing need for Jesus, even as the awareness of the ongoing need for Jesus prompts them to expose themselves to the words of Jesus. Do you get it? Like it's kind of circular reasoning almost, but it's our conscious need of Jesus drives us to know what he said, and the more we get into what he said, we realize, well, there's no way I can do this unless I'm connected to him. So it drives us back to him. It drives us that we need him. So like verse 7, Jesus speaks of our abiding in him and in his words abiding in us. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This was Jesus' practice to lean into those words. So I love the picture we see here, and we often miss this in church. We treat Bible intake as something apart from Jesus rather than something emerging from our need of him. So our intake of the Bible is not like so we can posture ourselves or to do a good study or to be impressive. Our Bible intake is about, I need him so desperately. Where else could I go? Like, where else could I have stability in this world? I need him. And so I have to hear what he said. We don't see our dependence on him driving us to his words. But abiding in him changes our love for his words. We want people to see their connection to Jesus and as a result, love his words. So that's the connection. I have to have Jesus, and therefore, I have to know what he said. I have to know his word. And then third, disciples connected to Jesus who love his words ask whatever they wish. We're not filtering our prayers to him, right? We have a relationship with him. This means that we talk to him. So this is the fruit-bearing cycle. It demonstrates that we're his disciples. It demonstrates that we're followers of him. Abiding in his love means that we speak to him about the realities of our hearts. We ask him whatever we wish. Like we just talk to him about whatever is going on in our lives. So that's the point of verses 7 through 11, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And all this is about joy, that our joy would be full. So in one respect, what Jesus is saying in John 15 is pretty much simple. Like, I know some of you are thinking, like, did we really have to come to church today for you to tell us that our most basic need is Jesus, and then from that will flow a love for his word and prayer? Yeah, kind of, because we just lose sight of the most simple things, right? We can easily lose sight of these things. What Jesus is saying in John 15 is really simple. When Jesus becomes everything to us, we will bear fruit as followers of him, and we'll love his word. We'll make requests of him. So today, I mean, this is a great clue for you. If you want a relationship with God, it begins with this esteem or this love for Jesus, trusting him with your life, changing our affections, and turning from sin in repentance and belief. I think a lot of times we think repentance just means, well, I was really sorry about that. Man, one comedian said, like, going to confession is like, I always am trying to get this over with. Like, yeah, I double parked, I ran in front of traffic, you know, let's get this over with. I got some more sinning to do. So that's not the case for us who believe the Bible, right? It's a different deal for us. So I was watching another one of my favorite Christmas movies, and the guy's getting ready to go into a Protestant worship service, and he's Catholic, and he says, I'm going to go into confession. And he goes, they don't have confession, they're Protestants. And he goes, are you kidding me? You know, this is for real. So anyways, sorry, I'm not trying to say all Catholics are evil or something. I'm just trying to make the point that repentance is more than just simply saying we're sorry for what we've done. Everybody does that. You know, professional athletes who have just done horrible things to women. I mean, this is currently happening in the world. Can get on TV and say, well, I just want to apologize in the strongest language I have, but I'm really sorry about this. Okay, well, you still need to go to court. Like, what you've done is ridiculous, and I don't even think you should be playing, but that's a whole other deal, right? There's consequences for this. So repentance is not that. It's not simply saying we're sorry. That's part of it. It's admitting that before God, but repentance is shifting from how we've tried to depend on ourselves so that we might rely on him. That's what repentance is. It's that shift. I've put all this confidence and tried to do this on myself, and it doesn't work. So Jesus, you have to take the wheel. You have to be the one who's Lord of my life. There's no other place I can go. It's you. I'm turning to you. You have to change me. So we demonstrate our dependence on Jesus by believing in him. So that's why repentance and belief are part of the same coin. Like, in one sense, I'm turning from this thing that I would love, this thing that I've built in my own strength. And I'm saying, this was a sham. It was a mess. And I destroyed it all on myself. But now, repentance, I'm looking to you, Jesus. You have to take everything. I need you. So we look at his death and his resurrection for sinners like us, and our lives are changed. We put all of our confidence there. We depend on his work for people like us, that it would change us. That's the most basic thing that we're inviting people to. We're inviting them to say, build your life on Jesus, not something else. You need him. That's your most desperate need. I mean, that's the issue. It's not religious practice. That's not the end goal. It's Jesus. He's the end goal. So as we try to clarify the how, I'm going to unpack a definition now. I think this is in your notes. For the past 14 months, a group of us have been meeting like a couple times a month, thinking about what these concepts look like in the Bible, what they look like lived out among us. And using the scriptures, we've come to this summary. And so here's the definition that I think are in your notes. How are disciples made? God makes disciples through dependent disciples, speaking and demonstrating his word so that people love Jesus and others in all of life, for all of life. So that's the definition. That's the best we could come of taking all the biblical evidence of what it means to how the Bible's instructing us to make disciples. This is the definition. God makes disciples through dependent disciples, speaking and demonstrating his word so that people love Jesus and others in all of life, for all of life. So I love this definition for one reason, because it shows that even some ways that I've described this to you out of John 15 are lacking, even misleading. That God is the one who's making disciples, not us. God's the one who's ultimately driving this. God's the one drawing followers to himself. The disciple, the making disciples work is God's design. It's his plan. It's his creation. He's the one that's implementing this. He's the one that's calling followers to himself. He's the one trailblazing the work, and he's the one who's inviting us to be a part of it. So again, sometimes disciple making is such a difficult thing. Like, oh, you don't know what a struggle it is to be involved in this person's life. Yeah, I have an idea. Yeah, I have an idea of what it's like. It is draining. But if I know that God has it, if God's the one ultimately doing the work, that changes things in my heart, doesn't it? It's no longer all on me. So he's the one trailblazing this. So God makes disciples through dependent disciples. Dependent disciples. We're abiding in him. We're clinging to him for everything. That's how we go about this work. We're not going about the work of knowing him and making him known in our own strength. We're dependent people, which leads me to another one of my favorite Christmas specials, Rudolph. So let's talk about Rudolph. There's a great scene, which, remember we got Rudolph and we got Hermie the elf. Hermie prided himself on being not dependent, but independent. He says, "I don't need anybody. I'm independent." And Rudolph loves the idea. Rudolph's like, "Yeah, me too. I'm whatever you said. Independent." I can't even do my Rudolph voice. And Hermie solves it though. "Hey, why don't we be independent together? Huh?" So this works great if you're a red-nosed reindeer or a toy maker who wants to be a dentist. But it works horribly if you're going to be about God's work of making disciples. Being independent is not the calling. We are called to be dependent. We are called to rely on him for everything. That there is no way we can step into this work apart from him. Right? We need him. God makes disciples through dependent people. Through people who are saying, "There's no way I can do this apart from him. If I lean on my own strength, this is going to go off the rails real quick." And some of us have seen it go way off the rails real quick, and God's still gracious. So God makes disciples through dependent disciples. And as dependent followers, we are speaking, or we're declaring God's words. We're voicing God's words. We're inviting others into this dependence. We're doing our best to showcase what he said is best for them. That God offers a better way to live. That God offers a better life. We're offering them this. We're speaking his words. And this affects how we live. So this might be reading the Bible with someone. It might be sharing a testimony of how God's worked in your life. It might be finding another way to help others hear the good news. We keep speaking these things into the lives of others. So you know that's the impulse of disciple making. There has to be something spoken, or there has to be a transfer of information about what God is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we're voicing that so that others know that, right? And as dependent followers, not only are we speaking his word, we're living this out. We're demonstrating his words. So it's not like we're saying, "Hey, you know what? This is a really great thing, and if you do this, it'll be way better for you, but I don't necessarily live that way. It's not working for me. I'm just passing on the information." No, God makes disciples through dependent disciples who are speaking his words and demonstrating them to others. They're living them out. So it doesn't matter how much Bible you know. If it isn't translating to how you live, then, to quote someone, it's like looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. It's a waste of time. There's a ton of other good things you could do than study the Bible if that's your aim. Let it affect your life. So we demonstrate our dependence by receiving his enablement to walk in his words. So God makes disciples through dependent disciples, speaking and demonstrating his word so that people love Jesus and others. I think that's the best word we could find to summarize the calling or the aim of what we're after, so that they love Jesus and others. The Bible says that anytime we're opening up the scriptures, the aim of that instruction is love. That's the goal. I mean, we know, Jesus asks, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbors yourself. We know this is all the shooting match, right? Loving God and loving others. This is what we're called to. It's really how the Bible could be summed up, loving God and loving your neighbor. So the aim of speaking and demonstrating Jesus' words isn't so that we can pat ourselves on the back for being more righteous than the world is. We're not using our lack of obeying as an excuse to not love others. That happens too, right? Well, you know, nobody bats a thousand. I'm not Jesus. And so therefore, I can kind of exempt myself from trying to live the life that God's called me to. No, that's not the answer either. As disciples, we're after more of God, and we're after more of his mission to love others, to love this dark world through us. So that's the result we're aiming for, that we would love God and love others, and that as they know Jesus and make him known to others, that it would be out of love, that they would love God supremely and love others. And this isn't just a Sunday or a when we feel like it kind of thing. God makes us dependent disciples who speak and demonstrate his words to love him and others in all of life, for all of life. So you don't get a work exemption from being a disciple. You don't say, well, you know, my work does this, therefore I can't follow him. Okay, no. God's not handing out those passes anywhere. You know, God's not like, okay, turn to the after the book of Revelation, there's a sign-off sheet your pastor can sign off on, and you don't really have to live this when you're around certain people. No, it's in all of life, right? It's all of life. You don't get, by the way, you don't get a pass from this in your schools if you're a student or a child or your home. And you don't even get a pass for this when you're on vacation, contrary to what Las Vegas says, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No. We still, in all of life, for all of life. The locale is in all of life, and the duration is for all of your life. This is your calling. This is the work that you've been called to. All your days, in every facet of your life, all those days get revolutionized by God when he moves in, and he changes everything. So, that's great news, unless you're in love with sin more than you are Jesus, right? So that's where it gets real sticky, because we love all these other things more than him. That's why I'm saying the foundation is our need of Jesus. So how are disciples made? God makes disciples through dependent disciples, speaking and demonstrating his word so that people love Jesus and others in all of life, for all of life. So today, this might sound intimidating, and I direct you back to John 15. Of course it's intimidating. If we thought about the prospects of doing something like this in our own strength, there's no way we could ever pull this off. But if God's the one doing this, and our calling is just to abide in him, that God makes disciples through dependent disciples, through people who are just saying, man, apart from you, I can do nothing. Unless you come through, this is going to be striking out for me. Abiding in Jesus assures us that we will bear fruit, and the fruit's going to come out of our lives. So God has your back in this work. And further, if this is intimidating to you, what might be getting hinted at in your soul is, I need equipped. I need help to do this. Who in the body can help me do this? And again, that's why I'm saying those E's are important, because you have people around you who can equip you to do this. There are people who are living this way in the body. So one application might be to start attending equipping opportunities in the church, both formal ones and informal ones that exist in our body. So the formal ones are like, you know, attend a Bible study or attend a Sunday school class that we're offering, or attend some option like that. The informal ones are grabbing somebody and saying, hey, this is terrifying to me, I need some help. Let's get together for coffee. And so that might start a relationship where down the road you're gonna be equipped. You're gonna be able to step out into this with more courage because your sense of abiding is better and sense of the work's better. You need equipped. So don't let intimidation keep you sidelined. Let it draw you out. Some of us may be tired in the work. So I imagine there's probably some people in this room. So that's feedback somebody gave me. I know what you're trying to do. You know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church, and you're just trying to get more people to do the work. Well, that's not the primary aim, but yeah, I think the people that are doing this work, there's times when they get weary in our body. They feel like they're all alone. They would love to have people around them, encouraging them in the work, right? So some of you may be tired in this work, and I get it. So again, I just would remind you, what are you connected to, really? We might be connected to good vibes. We might be connected to how the work is going. You know, well, this work's been easy. Might be connected to convenience. You know, that we're only doing this when it's convenient for us. And all that is not Christ. All those things are not Christ. So just make sure you're connected to Him. And connected to Him, you might just need to take a break. You might just need to hit pause and say, I gotta come up for air. I'm in this work and I'm drowning. And so if you're tired, don't hear this as like pastor authority slap down of, well, just look to Christ and feel better about it. You know, that's not what I'm trying to say. Some of you are tired in the work, and maybe a season stepping away would be refreshing for you. We put that in our bylaws, that elders and deacons, after 6 years of serving, they take that seventh year off. The idea is that they're able to refresh, nurture their hearts in the Lord. We've put in the process in this year's budget in a couple years, building up money so I can take a longer extended sabbatical so that I can hit refresh. So all these things are at place. We need that at times. So I want you to make sure, though, that you're connected to Christ, because I've found that all these things are things for me. Like, I can be connected to good vibes. I can be connected to how easy the work might be. I can be connected to convenience, and that might help me to do the work or not. And those things are not Christ. So I have to search my heart in that regard. When I'm connected to Jesus, even difficult circumstances can somehow feel encouraging. Even the most difficult shepherding and disciple-making times are almost like, like hopping on a firework and just riding it into the sky. You know, it's just, how is this happening? It's just amazing. God's doing the work, and you're just seeing that. When I'm connected to Him, that's what I experience. So make sure we're connected to Him. The how question is also tricky, because when we get to the how question, we're talking about something actually happening. Like, we are leaving the land of make-believe. You know, the trolley's coming around. And we're actually going to get to work. We're leaving the land of make-believe. We're actually going to go visit a mailman or something in the real world. We're going to go visit a chocolate factory and wear the funny white hats or something. When we talk about the how, we are talking about, like, actually doing this week, where there might be a conversation you need to have with someone, or there might be someone that you engage, or there might be someone that you speak to establish them. There might be equipping work to do, and it gets real quick. Like, having a new car is a wonderful idea, right? So I think we love the idea of making disciples of others. We would maybe even admit, like on an exit survey, yep, my calling is to make disciples of others. I want to help people know Jesus and make Him known. We would all affirm that. But it's like driving that new car off the lot, though. The problem isn't so much the idea of the new car. It's all the other crazies out there. What are they going to do? Well, they might bump into my new car, and I have to pull into traffic in Hutchinson. Do you know what's going on 30th? I mean, especially at certain times of the day, what are these people thinking? So the how question is all nice until we actually start doing the work. And then it gets real complicated as we turn that ignition on and pull out into traffic. So we love that idea. But the how question is pressing us that this is actually going to be happening. And I think that's probably the case with you. You probably anticipate, it's a different story. If you walked out of here this morning praying for an opportunity, God, give me an opportunity this week to know you and make you known to others. Might put you into the mess of someone's life. It might give you a project for the week. And are you ready for that? Or would you rather just avoid that for another week? See what happens next week. And if I can just endure these 4 weeks, maybe I'll get out of doing this work altogether. Is that really the bearing fruit that Jesus wants from you? Is that really what he's inviting you to? Is that really why you're connected to the vine, so you can avoid it? It's going to be a mess, I promise you. Even stuff that is not necessarily explicitly disciple-making is a mess, right? So those of you in our body who are involved in like helping people pay a bill or something like this, it just gets so messy, so complicated. So we get to abide in Jesus, though. That's the encouragement. He's worth it. He's with us in that. We're abiding in him. So I say all that. I recognize all the challenges that go with it. And we're in this together. Like, he's not called us like his rogue islands to, would the party of Phil now come to the table and try to do this in your own strength? No, he's saying, I got your back. I'm going to put you in together with a body of people who are going to be about the same work. Now, encourage one another, build one another up. Oh, that's the next sermon. How we do this has a corporate element too, that we're not alone. So that's the encouragement. I invited some in this room to believe already, and I want to close by just reminding you that Jesus is worth it. He is worth having. His life changes things. His vine work empowers us to be the branches that bear fruit. I mean, just think about that, that God has designed for you to bear fruit. If your life seems empty, connect to him. He'll give you life to the full. His life and death and resurrection are compelling, like we sing today. I mean, we made a mess of our ruined lives with sin and shame, and he rose. The grave and death are conquered. He bore our sin and shame. He's done this. So if you needed to step into this work today and it seems terrifying, depend on him. Lean into him. Say, there's no way I can do this. I need you, Jesus, and he's going to come to help you. Lean into him. He's going to clarify the work. If you're wondering, like, I don't even know where to begin, just lean into him. Look to Jesus. He's going to give you an opportunity this week if you're seeking it. If you're discouraged in the work, abide in him. Abide in him. Don't get your eyes off the work for a second and just abide in him. Get your eyes on him. Say, I'm so discouraged in this, Jesus, but I want to be connected to you no matter what. I woke up that way this morning. Like, oh, I'm so tired. How can I do this? I'm so sinful. I can't wake up early. What is going on? Jesus, let me be connected to you today, no matter what. Let me just be connected to you. Oh, I'm such a sinner, but I'm connected to you. Let my life bear fruit today. And a few minutes later, I rolled out of bed. You know, it's a struggle like that, to war with my heart, to connect to him, to abide in him. Today, if you're encouraged, which I don't want to, like, imagine that there's not people in this room who aren't encouraged in the work already. Remember, it's the Lord's work that's decisive. You may be encouraged today because you're thinking that you've done something amazing. It's the Lord who's done this, right? I know you would admit that, but just it's a great way to encourage your heart even further, that God is the one who's done this through you. He's the one who's doing this. Remember, it's his work that's decisive. Jesus has all the know-how. He's like duct tape, you know, it fixes everything. Jesus fixes everything. Connected to him changes everything. He has the know-how that's needed to transform sinners like us. So let's go deeper into the riches of the good news that he's given us. Let's go deeper into this, that we might know him and make him known to others. Let's pray. I've gone over the last couple weeks, and let's just take a minute as Andrew comes up and we begin to move towards our closing. Just take a minute and just calm your heart. You know, we're not going to belabor this, but just calm your heart and seek him. And just, Lord, help me abide in you. Help me cling to you. So just give that prayer to him However you need to confess your dependence upon him, do that in this moment, and I'll pray in just a second. Father, all over the place in your word, you communicate to us that you have our back. You, every time you give us a task, you say, I'm with you always to the end. You send your disciples out, and you breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. They're gathered in the upper room needing you, and you give them help. You give them the helper. And so you're assuring us again today that as we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. And that's what we want. We want the fruit. We don't want it at the expense of you. We want to abide in you, and whatever that means for bearing fruit. So we would you allow our hearts to settle there as a body, as a group made up of individuals here, but all collectively coming together for one aim. Would you allow our hearts to be encouraged in this work? That we would abide in you, that we would be connected to you, that there would be no one else but Jesus for us. Would knowing you be the primary goal of our hearts? And then would that just explode out of our hearts to others? We want this to be what we build our lives on. And you've shown us how to do this in your word now. So would you give us help to live this, that we might bear much fruit and prove to be your disciples? So work these things deep within us. And there's probably some in this room who don't know you, and I'm so grateful for their willingness to listen through this entire sermon and to think what these things might mean. And I hope you would just show them the change that you bring to their lives and how great you are. So we lean into you for all this and want you to be glorified in our life together in this body. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.